Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The passion and purpose of the Christian Research Institute is to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints by focusing on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. To connect with CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. C.S. Lewis once said that good and evil both increase at compound interest. That is why the little decisions you and I make every day are of such infinite importance. The smallest good act today is the capture of a strategic point from which, a few months later, you may be able to go on to victories you never dreamed of. An apparently trivial indulgence in lust or anger today is the loss of a ridge or railway line or the loss of a bridgehead from which the enemy may launch an attack otherwise impossible. In other words, the decisions we make each day are of infinite importance. Just one more quote from the quotable C.S. Lewis in the book Mere Christianity. It is available all this month for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our outreaches around the world. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Our resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up, Colin. He's listening in Calgary, Alberta, Canada on CJCA. Hi, Colin.
Hi, Hank. It's Colin here. I'm really happy that you're featuring Mere Christianity this month. It's been such an important book in my life. I just wanted to ask you about the Bible canon and what you think about, there's obvious differences between the Protestant and Orthodox and Catholic Bible canon. If you think those differences are important and if those books that were omitted after the Protestant Reformation are relevant, and if so, why or why not? Really appreciate your thoughts on that.
Sure. You know, there is so much divergence within Christianity on that question. And I have to say, quite frankly, when I was doing the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, I started looking at the arguments against the Apocrypha because for all my life, I considered that not inspired and, in fact, spent little time, if any time, reading the Apocrypha at all. But when I started doing the research, I became conflicted, not only because great teachers in the church had various opinions. For example, Luther said that the Apocrypha was profitable and good to read. Augustine accepted it as canonical. Athanasius opposed it. So there were these great teachers, church fathers, that differed in their view with respect to the Apocrypha. So again, I spent very little time with it. And when I was doing the entry for the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, I finally decided that I'd have to do further research, in-depth research, to determine what my view was. And quite frankly, and a bit humbly, I would say that I never completed that research. But what I did start doing is reading through the Apocrypha. And I did that on a number of occasions in depth because when I was writing my book, Has God Spoken, for example, I wanted to understand with clarity what happened during the time of the Old Testament Antichrist, Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. And so the best information you can find on that is in Maccabees, First, Second, and Third Maccabees. And so I read through Maccabees very, very carefully and was so edified and could not understand why that would not be part of the canon. Having said all of that, I still have not exhausted the research in the sense that I like to exhaust the research on these kinds of matters. And so at this point, I can only point to what others have said, and unfortunately, their thoughts are in conflict.
I think the other thing that goes along with this, which causes me a bit of worry, because, you know, I grew up Catholic, and I'm sort of in between, you know, in terms of leaving the church and looking at what other churches might have to offer. But a big, I think, defense that Catholics, apologists often offer against the Reformation and Martin Luther is, you know, Martin Luther added, you know, the faith alone element to Romans. And they also say that he wanted to remove James out of the Bible. So I think my question is, you know, if you can start pulling books out of the Bible that the church fathers had initially thought were canonical, doesn't that sort of bring in a question in terms of, you know, what ends up being canonical and what's not, and how can you rely on the Bible, and do we have the full message? And I think it just raises a host of questions.
Yeah, there was a couple of things I would say about that. First of all, I think that when you look at the Apocrypha, it is enormously helpful, as I mentioned. You cannot fully, in my estimation, understand the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecies without grasping some of the books of the Apocrypha. So they're edifying reading, and I would recommend anyone to read the Apocrypha. So the question now becomes whether or not the Apocrypha is on the same footing as the rest of the Old Testament, or whether it is on a second footing. In terms of books that were in dispute at various times, like the book you mentioned, the book of James, which Luther did call an epistle of straw, and Revelation, which at times was held in disrespect by certain people within the church, those issues were settled. And they were settled because those who called the books into disrepute did so without a grasp or comprehensive understanding of the books. For example, Revelation was often thought to be far too mystical and difficult to understand. But I think this was part and parcel of not understanding the art and science of biblical interpretation. First, I would say that there's nothing in the book of Revelation that in any way militates against the rest of Scripture. In fact, what Revelation is a recapitulation of the whole of Scripture. I've often said that the 404 verses, 278 of them are direct allusions to Old Testament passages. So, again, it is a book that can easily be understood if you have a grasp of the total framework of Scripture. Same thing I would say is true with respect to James. On closer examination, you do not find that James and Paul, or Romans and James, are in conflict. They are every bit synergistic, and they are perspicuous in terms of their internal clarity, consistency, as well with the rest of Scripture. So I don't think that there's a problem whatsoever with any of the books of the Bible. I think that there is a problem when you look at other books, books that do not meet the test of canonicity. And I think this is a test, as I've described before on the show, a test by which we discover something, not determine something. So if you were to read the Gospel of Thomas, or you were to read the Gospel of Judas, or other Gospels that are Gnostic in nature, you immediately see the difference between those Gospels and the Gospels that you find in Scripture, and the lack of coherence between those Gospels and what you find in the Bible. So I don't think at the end of the day this remains a mystery. I think, though, to your original question, the issue becomes, is the Apocrypha on the same footing as the rest of the Old Testament? Not is it very valuable to read.
thanks a lot, Hank. That's eloquent and helpful, as I expected.
Well, I wish I could give you even more information, but I have been remiss. I've been involved in so many other projects that I never really got to that in depth, and so I want to humbly confess that so that people don't think that I have the last word on it.
Thanks a lot, Hank.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Dennis in Austin, Texas, listening on KDRY. Hi, Dennis.
How you doing?
Good. How are you?
Hey, here's something I really highly recommend you Google after the program. It's Charles Fox Parham, P-A-R-H-A-M.
Very familiar with him.
Good. I'm glad. I was involved in with Pentecostalism for 6 years, and I knew there was something fishy about every church I went to, I'll be honest with you. The charismatic, Pentecostal charismatic holiness churches. I tried them all. Assembly of God, United Pentecostal, Apostolic, Foursquare, what's the other one? The Church of God in Christ, And after reading the Bible for a while, I saw that it teaches a perverted gospel. But I just want to say this, there's many people in there that are just baby Christians that don't know any better. They were born again and they got involved in it like I did. But there's a lot of people in there that just don't know the gospel because it's not taught there. And it's Galatians teaches that if you teach a perverted gospel, you're under God's curse. And I believe most of these teachers, not all, not 100%, but the majority of them are not, of God. I don't believe the Pentecostal charismatic movement is of God or ever has been. I think it was a creation of the Vatican through the Jesuits and the Illuminati. And if you read about Parham, the guy was a pedophile. He was involved with the KKK. He was a member of the KKK, and he was into sorcery and divination and all kinds of white magic and mesmerism. And that's how they do their fake healings. And I've seen fake healings, by the way. People are healed, but it only lasts for a few weeks, and then they go flat again. I've seen it done by Catholic priests who have claimed to be Pentecostal.
Well, let me just make a comment. I think that there's a muddy mixture of truth and error in what you're saying. I believe that Pentecostalism is acceptable within the pale of orthodoxy. And certainly do not believe in any way that this was developed in some kind of a conspiracy theory. But in terms of Charles Parham, end time restorationism had its genesis in the early morning hours of the first day of the 20th century, and it happened as a result of Charles Parham laying his hands on Agnes Osman. And then she began to speak Chinese, and that became the catalyst for other students in Parham's class to seek the gift of tongues. That wasn't long before many of them, like Agnes, began to speak in languages that they had never studied. There was also an apostle of Azusa Street. His name was William Seymour. And the two are the pillars of Pentecostalism, but they came into a great amount of conflict. One of the reasons was Parham actually was outraged at the spiritual pandemonium that he encountered as a result of the Azusa Street revival as it continued to go through a metamorphosis. And so at one point, he forcefully denounced the hypnotists and what he called spiritualists who seemed to have taken over the services that Seymour was involved in, and as a result of that, there was a great fallout between the two. So at one time, Seymour had extolled Parham as his father in the gospel, but it is true that Parham went on to spend his later years as an avid supporter of the Ku Klux Klan. There are some other things that you said, however, that are simply not true. I did a lot of investigation with respect to Parham when I wrote a book called Counterfeit Revival. And a lot of the information with respect to the origins of Pentecostalism I include in that book from a historical perspective. But getting back to the main and the plain point, I think Pentecostalism is certainly acceptable within the pale of orthodoxy, although Pentecostalism itself was on the forefront of looking at oneness Pentecostalism, for example, when it emerged and calling it a heresy. So the oneness movement, which we all within Orthodoxy consider to be heresy. The Assemblies of God was at the forefront of noting as heresy. We are coming to a station break in just a few moments. I want to mention that I'm going to be speaking at Grace Life Church in Pineville, North Carolina, Wednesday, January 20th. And I'm going to be doing an interview and question and answer session. It's part of the Wednesday night series that they have at that church. So if you're anywhere around, love to have you join us. The topic that's been chosen is, has God spoken? In other words, is the Bible divine or merely human in origin? And if it is divine, how do you read it for all it's worth? But other questions will be acceptable, I'm sure, as well. All that at Grace Life Church, January 20. And that's in the Charlotte area. So if you're around again, check it out. You can find my speaking engagements on the web at equip.org. Back in just a few moments with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And as we go to break, a quick commendation to those of you who are standing with this ministry in the battle for life and truth. I could not do what I do and what we do without you.
Life without God is like a car without fuel. C.S. Lewis, in his BBC radio talks on mere Christianity, said, "Now God designed the human engine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. The bottom line is, God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself, because it is not there." To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your generosity, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back. Endless predictions about end-time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double-duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. In an age in which more and more people are apparently inclined to major on the minor, C.S. Lewis wisely guides our focus to mere Christianity. The book Mere Christianity came from talks given by Lewis on BBC Radio during World War II. Many were questioning their traditional faith or seeking a faith they could rationally embrace. So Lewis presented and defended the distilled essence of the faith, what he referred to as mere Christianity. His message speaks to us with profound relevance today, as growing numbers of Americans witness the fabric of society fraying amidst terrorist attacks that jolt our sensibilities, from Paris to San Bernardino. To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Frugal, transparent, and down-to-earth, Pope Francis is one of the most popular public figures. But what about his theological vision? Although he doesn't seem to be pushing a dogmatic Roman Catholic outlook, he nonetheless has his own dogmatic certainties, and they are not what one may expect. Other topics include five differences between Sharia and Old Testament law, Jonathan Cahn's American Revelation, Reason, Truth, Faith, and Literary Imagination, Literature as Apologetics, Humanity Crucified, Hemingway, and the Human Condition. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. C.S. Lewis wrote, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing, my true country, which I shall not find till after death." To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Once again, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Sabrina, listening in St. Louis, Missouri, on Bot Radio. Hi.
Hi, Hank. So nice to talk to you tonight. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Appreciate your knowledge, definitely. It's not been the first time that you've helped me with information, so I definitely appreciate it. My question is, I'm thinking it's probably a quick one, but I spoke with you the other day, and I've reconnected with my dad after about 30 years, and so there's some things that I'm finding, we're getting along great, and there's a lot that we have similar, that things that are similar are both just our love for God and everything, but one of the things that he mentioned was that the belief that the Catholic Church is the oldest church, the oldest church, back then, and he mentioned, St. Peter's Church. And so I was just thinking there were other churches. I don't know if that's considered the first.
Yeah. I don't know.
What's
interesting about that, Sabrina, is if you look at church history in broad strokes, for the first 1,000 years, there was only one church because the church between East and West had not as yet been divided. That didn't happen until the Great Schism that took place in 1054. So for 1,000 years, one church. Then after that, you have the East and the West. And 500 years later, there's a split again that takes place within the Western Church with respect to the Protestant Reformation. And then brothers and sisters in Rome were divided from brothers and sisters in the Protestant Reformation. And since that, there have been more and more fissure or fracture taking place within the Protestant denomination. So in one sense, he's correct. But remember that the earliest church is a church that is mentioned within the New Testament itself. So there's a time in which the churches began to flourish in the canon of Scripture itself, so that if you read the book of Revelation, you'll see that John sends letters to seven churches in the province of Asia. They're living in the center of a Caesar cult, and he's telling them to be faithful and fruitful. They're going to suffer, but in the end, their vindication will be an eternal vindication. So there's a sense in which what he is saying is true. There's another sense in which what he is saying needs to be highly qualified.
Yes, that was my thought, because I know from reading the Bible they do, the Church of Corinth, they mentioned, and, other ones, Ephesus. and that I was curious about.
Yeah, and when we use the term that there's only one Catholic Church, we're not talking about Roman Catholic Church. What Catholic means in that sense is there's one universal church. So the body of Christ is made up of people from every tongue and people and nation throughout all time. So there's a universal church, there's a Catholic church, but of course the church has its expression in localism as well.
Okay, that makes sense. Okay, thank you for clarifying that. That's perfect.
And keep the dialogue going with your dad. I think it's wonderful that the two of you have been reunited, and what a wonderful time to have not a argument, but a dialogue.
Yes, it has been wonderful. I appreciate the information. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you for your call, Sabrina. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Tammy, Kansas City, Kansas. Hi, Tammy.
Hi, Hank. Hey, I have a question. I don't know the exact reference in the Bible, but it talks about how on Judgment Day, every person will have to answer to God for every good and bad thing that they did. And there's also references about storing up your treasures in heaven. Seems like I remember something about jewels on your crown. So I guess my question is, if once you're saved and your sins are forgiven, why are we still having to be held accountable and answer for those on Judgment Day?
Yeah, because I think
it doesn't make sense.
Well, I think it will make sense when we start to think about it together. What you have is in Scripture a separation between sheep and goats. So there are those who are the followers of the Lamb and those who are not, and they are divided when Jesus Christ appears a second time. But each one then has to give an answer for what they did while in the flesh. In fact, if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul there says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." And that is not speaking of the reward of salvation, but rather the rewards of service. And therefore, you correctly point to the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt, and where thieves break in and steal, but rather store up for yourselves treasures in heaven." Now, obviously, what we do now then counts for all eternity, and we must be wise using our time in this world in such a way that we build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. There's another passage that I think is very, very apropos in this regard. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You may want to take a look at it because it takes the question that you've asked and it actually addresses each part of it. Paul says, "No one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." And then he says, "On that foundation you can build. You can build using gold, silver, costly stones, or you can build using inferior products like wood, hay, or straw. And your work is going to be shown for what it is because the day is going to bring it to light. It will, says Paul, be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what they have built survives, they will receive reward. If it is burned up, they will suffer loss, but they themselves are going to be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames," which is to say they'll have little reward in the kingdom to come.
So does that mean that people are going to have like different, there's going to be different tiers?
Well, it's not tiers, but yeah.
Like, you didn't do it enough, so you don't get the, I don't know, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, but this is something that is difficult to understand, but it is not ridiculous. Because rewards involve both enlarged responsibilities in eternity as well as enhanced spiritual capacities. And an example would be that the capacity for enjoying music is greatly enhanced if you master a musical instrument. And likewise, the work we do here and now will greatly enhance our capacity for enjoying eternity. My dad, many years ago, used to explain it to me as pails. Simple explanation, but the pails are completely full. In other words, they are fulfilled, but they're different sizes. And I think that's an apt illustration. I oftentimes try to explain it in terms of golf. I can go out and play golf with Jack Nicklaus or Tiger Woods, and if I'm playing golf on a beautiful day and I'm thoroughly enjoying the experience, I'm experiencing it to the fullness of my capacity, but certainly not to the capacity of a Tiger Woods or a Jack Nicklaus. They're going to be able to appreciate it at a different capacity, but I'm still going to be fully satisfied in the way that I'm enjoying it. Now, the other thing that should be mentioned is that in heaven, we're not all going to be clones, as though it's just going to be a cookie cutter kind of eternity where everyone is identical to everyone else. No, we will have different gifts and abilities and stations in life, just as we do here. And we are simply called here to use our gifts to the best of our abilities. You have five talents. You have to invest those talents. If you got two talents, invest those talents. If you got one talent, invest that talent. If you got 10 talents, invest the talents. The point being that we need to use the talents to their full capacity. In eternity, we'll have different talents, and we will use them to their fullest capacity.
Okay. All right. Well, that makes much better sense to me now, because, you know, the way I was reading it is like I could do something wrong that would cause me not to get into heaven, even though I'm saved and I believe in God, because, you know, oh, you did this wrong, that wrong, that wrong.
No,
so
the Lord is not.
I understand the way you're putting it now.
Yeah, the Lord's not trying to catch us.
I'm having trouble, like I'm a perfectionist and I'm my own worst critic, so It's very hard for me to accept that is going to be given to me when I'm so imperfect every single day. And that's why I'm having a real problem, is accepting his acceptance of me, you know? So I'm working on it.
Well, he does accept us unconditionally. I mean, the unconditional love of God is beyond comprehension. Just before I came into the studio, I was praying, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. And then I prayed later on, restore to me the joy of my salvation, grant a willing spirit to sustain me, because I, like all of us, have a sense of our own imperfection in light of his glory and grace. The closer we get to an understanding of how marvelously holy God is, the more we see those imperfections that you were talking about.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you for clearing that up for me. That's something I've needed to call in for a while about. So I appreciate it. And I appreciate everything you do, Hank.
Well, thank you. You're a great encouragement to me. I appreciate your call. And I love what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said, as we just talked about. I also love what Matthew says, the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. And the Apostle John says something similar when he says, the dead, great and small, are standing before the throne, and books are opened. Another book is opened, which is the book of life. The dead are judged according to what they have done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. These kinds of passages confirm that the judgment of our works reveals both our redemption and our rewards in redemption. Written about this in various places, including my latest book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. You can find it on the web or in bookstores. Equip.org is our web address. We'll be back with more answers to your questions in just a moment.
The book Mere Christianity came from talks given by C.S. Lewis on BBC Radio during World War II. Many were questioning their traditional faith, and others were seeking a faith they could rationally embrace. So Lewis presented and defended the distilled essence of the faith, mere Christianity. Lewis's message speak to us with profound relevance today, as growing numbers of Americans witness the fabric of society fraying amidst terrorist attacks that jolt our sensibilities from Paris to San Bernardino. To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return right after the break. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although superficial similarities exist between the Law of Moses and the Law of Muhammad, profound differences abound. The article, Five Differences Between Sharia and Old Testament Law, shows why Christians who condemn ISIS-style beheadings, sexual exploitation of women, and oppression of religious minorities are not being hypocrites. Other topics include the theological vision of Pope Francis, Christian hip-hop, death with dignity and the Imago Dei, bears gone wild, responding to attacks on the portrayal of God in the Old Testament. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. C.S. Lewis wrote, "The great difficulty is to get modern audiences to realize that you are preaching Christianity solely and simply because you think it is true. They always suppose you're preaching it because you like it. Now, a clearly maintained distinction between what the faith actually says and what you would like it to have said forces your audience to realize that you are tied to your data just as the scientist is tied by the results of the experiments, that you are not just saying what you like. This immediately helps them realize that what is being discussed is a question about objective fact." To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. C.S. Lewis, during one of his BBC radio talks on Mere Christianity, said, "God and evil both increase at compound interest. That is why the little decisions you and I make every day are of such infinite importance." Little decisions, like giving through CRI and receiving and reading Mere Christianity, are of infinite importance. Your gift enables us to equip not only you, but help us to continue equipping believers at home and around the world. To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your generosity, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Once again, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go back to our phone callers now. Jose, listening in Boston, Massachusetts. Hi.
Yes, how you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well. Thank you for asking.
Thank you for having me. I've recently having questions due to some of the Hebrew scholars and new versions of Bibles coming out, Sons of God in Genesis and also in Job. I always refer to Sons of God, the righteous step, believing in God. And then the book of Job, I always thought of it as Sons of God, righteous step with Job. And also it's something that's occurring in front of, like, at his household and Satan being there with him, not up in heaven. And also the 38:7 in Job, where it says, Sons of God, I always thought it was the moon and the stars, the morning stars, sun, moon, shouting for joy. Can I get some clarification, please?
Well, I think you're noting something in the prologue to your question, and that is that Sons of God is a phrase used in Scripture, not in univocal sense, but equivocal sense, which is to say that it can be used in a variety of ways. It can refer to people, human beings. It can refer to angelic beings. And it can be a reference to God himself, as in sons of God in the singular, rendered son of God, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. That term appears 45 times in the New Testament, and in 44 of the times, I believe it is, it refers directly to Jesus Christ, the lone reference being a reference to Adam. So again, the point, and you hinted at this in the prologue to your question, the point is that the context determines what it means. It could refer to humans, could refer to angels, could refer to Jesus Christ himself.
And second part, if it was angels, which the paragraph in 6 in Genesis does not refer to, because even after, in the beginning, God disciplines the Satan serpent, not so much Satan, but as far as what he did to Eve, so he disciplined them. In that chapter, there's no disciplining the angels, just the man. And if that was the case, who's to say that they couldn't do the same thing when Mary, Virgin Mary, was available and also, you know, influence in that aspect?
Well, I think you're right. You're right to say that when you look at Genesis chapter 6, Genesis chapter 6 is the judgment of the flood chapter, and it is a judgment on fallen and wicked humanity. It is not a judgment on angelic beings, and therefore to take sons of God in context of Genesis 6 as being fallen angels is to read something into that phrase that the phrase is not intended to communicate.
Okay, that's what I figured, but like I said, these Hebrew scholars and on the internet and also the new Bibles that's coming out, when they put the word in angel themselves, is leading a lot of people astray.
Sure, I think it is, because as you also alluded to wisely, if you start taking these kinds of ideas to their logical conclusion, you would think that fallen angels could have intercourse with women and produce offspring. And if that is true, then Satan has creative power. He can create a real body and create real fertile sperm and so forth. And if he can do that, then he could do that today. Not only that, but Satan could have materialized as the resurrected Christ. Now we lose epistemic warrant for the central theme in Christianity, the resurrection of Christ. So to do these kinds of things, have long arms or spider webs are created that cause all kinds of conundrums for Scripture. We'll go back to the phone lines, talk to Kendall next in Virginia, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Kendall. Is it Kendall?
Hi, Ann.
Hi.
Thank you for taking my call. I listen to you every day coming home from work. I don't like to drive at night, and it's an hour drive, and it's perfect that your show is an hour long. But my question is, I'm having a little difficulty in knowing whether or not I should be praying constantly for forgiveness. Because in my mind, when Jesus was on the cross and he said it is finished, he became sin. Not just, he was just sin. And it was forgiven. I don't think that he's, you know, in heaven just doling out forgiveness as we ask for it. I know initially when you ask him to come into your heart and you give yourself to him, that comes along with it. And my question is, what about the things we forget that are sin? Or what are we? What about the things that he considers sin that we don't consider sin? And does that diminish the work he did on the cross by us constantly begging him for something that he's already done?
Oh, not at all, because we are told in Scripture by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself to pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That kind of petition, like the contrition of David, brings with it grace and peace. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise, said David. And James, the brother of Jesus, explicitly tells believers to confess their sins to one another and also to God. And as is in the case with John, the grammatical construction is a present active subjunctive. In other words, it denotes continuing to confess your sin. Each time we partake of the Lord's Supper, we examine ourselves and we confess our sins so that we will not come under judgment. So continuous confession brings with it the certain promise that God is faithful and just. He will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So the point I'm making here is Scripture very directly tells us to confess our sins. And that does not cheapen God's grace. What it does is it purifies our hearts and restores the joy of our salvation.
Right, I understand that, but that's basically for us. He's done his part, and I understand asking him to cleanse me. From what I understood, that when I mean, he's already forgiven us.
Well, he has forgiven us. We are positionally accounted as righteous before God. It is true that it is his righteousness that ultimately robes us in perfection. But that does not mean that we should not confess our sins. I mean, I can say I told my wife on the day we were married, I love you, and therefore I should never say it again, because saying it again might cheapen it. That would be ridiculous. We live in a real world. We encounter real thoughts, words, and deeds that are sinful, and so we confess our sin. It's something that I do daily, and I feel washed when I confess my sin. And I think that, unfortunately, there are many Christian leaders today warning their devotees that to do what you're suggesting, to continually confess sins, is tantamount to cheapening God's unmerited favor, or worse, even mocking him. I've heard many a preacher or radio personality or TV personality say these kinds of things, but they don't have a point at all, because Scripture is emphatic, it's clear, it's not just here and there speculation, but it's clearly peppered throughout the pages of Scripture. And therefore, we should confess our sins, even though ultimately we are declared righteous before God on the basis of the righteousness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Going to have to leave it at that. We'll go back to the phone lines, talk to Michael, Nashville, Tennessee, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Michael.
Hi, how are you, Hank? Can you hear me okay?
Yeah, you're coming through loud and clear.
Okay. My question was, in Psalm 146, verse 3, it says, put not your trust in princes or the son of man. And, you know, and then later on in the Bible, Jesus calls himself the son of man. It's throwing me off, you know. And
well, this is very much in keeping with what I was saying earlier, that words and phrases in Scripture are not univocal, they are equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. So if you read the context of Psalm 146, it goes on to say his spirit departs, he returns to his earth, in that very day his plans perish, and then happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. So don't trust in mere fallen humans, ultimately, is the point. Put your trust only in the Lord your God and in his Son. That's the point of the passage.
Okay, because to be honest with you, the Spirit led me to later remember Jesus' words where he's telling the people that one greater than Solomon is before you. So it kind of brought me back to that, but I just wanted to make sure what your take was.
Well, I love what you just did. It is so important not only to do what I just did, read the immediate context, but have an understanding of how this would fit within the whole of Scripture as well. So very good for you.
Thank you, sir. I appreciate it very much.
You got it. Thank you for your call. And I'm looking at the clock and we're ticking out of time. And got so many people hanging on. I'm going to be right back here on Monday answering your calls. I hope many of you will call me back then. Sorry I couldn't get back to you or get to you today. We have a limited amount of time. The ministry always open for service. You can call our resource consultants at 888-7000, the letter CRI. You can also write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And do remember that the best place to get our information is on the web at equip.org. I want to thank once again all of those that stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. I'm here each day because of you, and I don't take that for granted. I'm deeply grateful. As always, I'd like to invite people to join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team as well. We call it the CRI support team, Christian Research Institute support team. That's the umbrella term. You can join on the web at equip.org/donate. And when you do, be pleased to send you any one of my books personalized to you, a family member or friend. Check it out again on the web, equip.org/donate. And remember that what we do because life and truth really do matter. They matter in the lives of people, not just for time. They matter for all eternity. So again, thank you for your support. Thank you for your prayers. Look forward to seeing you right back here Monday with more answers to your questions, Lord willing.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly, to make a gift that can transform lives, and receive C.S. Lewis's classic book, Mere Christianity, as our thanks. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Frugal, transparent, and down-to-earth, Pope Francis is one of the most popular public figures. But what about his theological vision? Although he doesn't seem to be pushing a dogmatic Roman Catholic outlook, he nonetheless has his own dogmatic certainties, and they are not what one may expect. Other topics include five differences between Sharia and Old Testament law, Jonathan Cahn's American Revelation, reason, truth, faith, and literary imagination, literature as apologetics, humanity crucified, Hemingway, and the human condition. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. In an age in which more and more people are apparently inclined to major on the minor, C.S. Lewis wisely guides our focus to mere Christianity. The book Mere Christianity came from talks given by Lewis on BBC Radio during World War II. Many were questioning their traditional faith or seeking a faith they could rationally embrace. So Lewis presented and defended the distilled essence of the faith, what he referred to as mere Christianity. His message speaks to us with profound relevance today, as growing numbers of Americans witness the fabric of society fraying amidst terrorist attacks that jolt our sensibilities, from Paris to San Bernardino. To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.